guys after church for teriyaki bowls. Well, with that, tell you what, why don't we take about 90 seconds and just get up and just interact a little bit, mingle, say hi to somebody you haven't seen in a while, share a hug, and we'll come back in about 90 seconds or so. Alrighty, let's go ahead and make our way back to our seats. Let's go ahead and find our way back to our seats and we'll get started in God's Word this morning. All right, if we can find our seats, we'll jump into God's Word here this morning. Ooh, a little too much. Though that does get attention. All right. Take it down just a little. It's feeding back into my ears anyway. All right. So this might sound familiar to you, what I'm about to share here. Backpack. Yeah, I'm seeing certain age groups. are tuning in with me very quickly. I'm the backpack loaded up with things and knickknacks too. Anything that you might need, I've got inside for you. If you had kids about the same age as my kids, or if you were one of those kids, you probably heard that beautifully phrased song over and over again from the backpack of Dora the Explorer. That's right, I was talking about this backpack on this child, and you thought Dora the Explorer was just a kid's show on Nickelodeon, but no. This is a serious sermon illustration this morning. You see, at some point in all of Dora's adventures, there would be a need for something. A book, a pair of scissors, you know, a fondue kit, I don't know, all different kinds of things, something. And every time the backpack would have what it was that she needed and a whole lot more. In fact, what would happen is Dora would see the need. She goes, we need something that'll help us, you know, climb this mountain, or we need something that'll help us, you know, eat this, you know, bread with dipping into cheese, or whatever it is. But she wouldn't know exactly what she needed. And so she'd say, you know, she'd say, can you say backpack? And of course, all the kids in the room would go, backpack! And mine never did. They never played along with that, but they did watch it. The backpack would sing its little song and then open up and like five items would pop out, and you were supposed to identify what it was that would be helpful to Dora in solving her problem. Oh, you're trying to help the little pigs build a house. Well, in that case, the mortar and trowel is what you need. You know, I was doing some research, because that's what I do, doctors will tell you that a child should carry no more than 10 to 15% of their body weight on their back in a backpack at any given time. So in the pack, let me just read you a list of what she had in this backpack. And you tell me what you think about the math on this. A teacup, a jack-in-the-box, sunglasses, flashlight, 5 books, a doll, a horn, trumpet, a shovel, a mug, a bucket, a mitten, just one mitten, a trowel, you thought I was kidding about the trowel, it really was there, boots, 1 more book, a beach ball, a necklace, a toy airplane, a party hat, a pencil, another book, a crayon, 16 coins, and a pink bracelet. That was season 1, what Dora carried around in that backpack. Again, because I'm the kind who does thorough research, I checked, and that's a little more than 20 pounds worth of materials, assuming that they're on the lighter side of things. Well, the average weight of a 7-year-old girl, which is how old Dora is 50 pounds. And so that comes to 40% of her body weight that she's carrying around on her back, much higher than any child, even an explorer named Dora, should bear. And I think personally that Nickelodeon has some explaining to do. It's too much. It's too great of a burden. It's funny, it's silly, but burdens often aren't funny and silly. There's a great saying that has been attributed to many over the years that we should be kind, for everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. When we see someone trying to move a piece of furniture, it's kind of our natural instinct to try to help. You know, when we know someone's doing when there's a heavy job to be done and we can see it, we're like, oh, you need some help with that. But the problem is that the greatest burdens that most people carry, we can't see. Scripture has much to say about the meeting of needs for one another. In fact, we've spent some time here already, and we're going to spend more time on this idea of carrying burdens. I mean, really, that's this whole one another series. It's about different ways that we carry one another's burdens here. But Galatians gives us a one another statement that deals with a burden we don't think of as often as we ought to. Let me read Galatians 6:1-5. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves, that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. for each person will have to carry his own load. Galatians 6:2 is often quoted alone. It's a great coffee cup verse. And what that one is, in essence, if I go back here just a little bit, it's carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's nice in general. It's not very specific. But the problem with using it that way is that that verse is intricately linked in the language to the verse ahead of it and the verses that follow it. It is not simply talking about carrying furniture up the stairs for someone. It's talking about how we walk alongside people in the midst of, here it says, you know, wrongdoing in this translation, transgressions, sin. The King James says fault. It's when people are broken, how do we walk alongside them in that? And how do we carry our own load in the midst of that? You know, in this letter, and this is the context of the whole letter of Galatians is important here, Paul has been dealing with a church that is trying to perform. They were trying to live up to the law. They're trying to accomplish salvation. You know, if we can just do all the things in the Jewish law, that's necessary for us. And Paul goes so far as to say, I'm amazed that you're abandoning what I taught you. And then at one point in chapter 3, he says, and you're foolish. He says, you foolish Galatians. How are you not getting this out of this whole thing? One of the results of this, one of the warning lights of performative religion instead of surrendered faith in Christ, comes in the way that we see one another's failures. Hear what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, experts in performative religion. Luke 11:46. He says, woe to you, also to you experts in the law. You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, and yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers. See, our faith can become a scorecard. You perform, you make others perform. You pile a burden on them, but you don't lift a finger to help them carry. That is what Jesus is speaking to these. You know, and Paul, who wrote the letter to the Galatians, he was one of them. That was his style right there. He was right in the mix with that group until he had an encounter with the radical love of Jesus that held him accountable for his sin, but it also carried it for him. See, Paul knows the power of this and is furious that this church has abandoned simple faith for performance. See, the trouble we have is that it's far easier to just go down a list and go, okay, sin, not sin, you're good, you're not. Paul is aggressively arguing with the church here that there is a better way. You know, back in verse 5, back in chapter 5, he lays out the works of the flesh. Chapter 5 of Galatians is a place we spend a lot of time. It says the works of the flesh, these are obvious. Here are all the things that it's odd. These are the obvious sins. And then he lays out the fruit of the Spirit. It's funny, I could spend a whole another sermon on just the difference in the verbiage that Paul uses there. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. One's a thing you go out and try to do. The other one is something that, you know, fruit doesn't happen because of effort. We've spent time on that one before. Fruit is the kind of thing that grows from who you are. So the fruit of a Spirit-filled person is going to be one thing. The works of sin are a totally different thing. We often stop after reciting, you know, when we're going through the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, most of the time, if I'm going to recite it, and we've kind of come back to this a few times in this series, where we kind of go, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and we stop right there. But if you look, the thought doesn't stop right there. Paul goes on to say, he says, now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, so now he's going back and talking about the works, with its passions and desires. Now, if we live by the Spirit, that fruit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he's coming right back to ultimately where he's going to go in chapter 6, where we're sitting today, going, the problem with when we're trying to work, when it's not fruit, when we're trying to work for it, is that we're going to end up doing this, we're going to end up becoming conceited, provoking each other, envying each other. It's going to become competition when we step into this. See, there's a relationship between our fruit and the way that we think about our behavior and how we respond to others. And his very next words get us into Galatians 6:20. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, Again, that's sin, trespass, fault. It depends on the version you're reading there. How do we respond to someone who has been caught by the snare of sin? The key I want to focus on here is in verse 2, the coffee cup verse that we now have some context for. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We need to see the sin of others as a burden that they are carrying. That shifts our perspective quite a bit. And if we go back to the fruit of the Spirit, what is the law of Christ? Well, it's love, first and foremost. And love in this case means we help them carry that burden. We go, okay, this doesn't make sense. I'm going to struggle with this idea, and we need to wrestle with this. What does it mean? What does it look like to carry someone's burden when we're talking about that burden being the sin that they've been caught by? What does it actually look like here? Let's look at verse 1 again. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. I'm going to come back to the front end on that, but I want to key in on the very back. He says, what is this? He says, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted. I feel like a slide got missed in here. Oh, guess not. If you jump to verse 3, you're going to see this thought continue here. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, if you think you're above someone else's sin, you are lying to yourself, and that's point one, and this is the slide I was just looking for. The way we bear one another's burdens, number one, is we have to watch ourselves. We have to watch ourselves. You know what will help you restore someone with a gentle spirit? Is when you're fully aware of how easily you could end up in the same place if you were in the same situation. If you look and go, you know what? If I had to walk in their shoes, I don't know that I would do any better. That changes the spirit to be gentle. If you consider yourself to be something when you're nothing, you're not above anyone's sin. The worst of the things you see on the news could be you if your circumstances were theirs. I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow a little bit. You kind of go, oh, I don't like hearing that. But I go, could I be, let's say, worst possible, we got some, evil dictator in a foreign country that we can leave unnamed. Just pick one in your head. I'm sure there's one you know of. Could you be that evil tyrant of a country? If you had the opportunity, if you had been brought up the way they had, if you had thought the way they did, you could end up being exactly the same as they are, because there's nothing that separates your sin from their sin. And when you look at the way Jesus responded to sin, he was far more harsh on those who thought their sin was smaller because they followed the rules. Luke 18, 10 through 14 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The posture that Paul is getting at is the posture of the tax collector here. In other words, know your own sinfulness is what Paul's getting at in Galatians. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, spend time on the log in your own eye, and then you can help your friend with the speck in theirs. Now, in reality, is theirs a speck and yours a log in every case? No. Like, if you're dealing with someone who's wrestling with immense sin in their life, and you've got a smaller struggle, maybe the truth is, from an objective point of view, you might have the speck and they might have the log, but the problem is we're not objective. What Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, is you got to pay more attention to what's going on in you if you're going to be in any condition to help someone else bear their sin. That's how we should treat sin, yours with ruthless pursuit of removal and theirs with gentle grace. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul shares how God has cared for him, and he makes this note. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I, Paul, am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. We got to watch ourselves. We got to watch ourselves. One more thought on us before we look at how we carry their burden. Galatians 6, 4 through 5 says, let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. That's the second point, is carry your load. Carry your load. You have a responsibility to carry the sin load that is yours. You know, sometimes we want everyone else to carry our ordinary load of pressure and sin because we believe we're the only ones that bear one. We look at our lives and I call this out on myself, it's when I get into a pity party. My life is so much worse than everyone else's, and so they should just have to deal with what I bring them. This comes out especially, and sadly, I bet it's the same for you, it comes out probably most with your family. When you've had a really hard day, and you come home and you're short-tempered, and you're irritable, and you're not giving them love and affection the way that you know you ought to. See, it's almost like if you imagine yourself back in high school with a backpack full of books and you started asking other students to carry them for you. You're like, you should carry my backpack full of books. I mean, I've got math and English today. I mean, that's like two books and two binders and like 10 pencils. It's really heavy. I need some help with this. And they're just looking at you like, yeah, and I've got physics added onto the list too. We can always make a case for why our burden is heavier than everyone else's, why someone else should come and help us, why someone should come and carry our burden. But the old saying applies, everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Everyone. That means you don't know if your burden really is heavier than theirs. And so when we just expect people, we say, yeah, you have to carry my burden because mine's so heavy. Notice the phrase here. Again, this is a little bit to what Dave was talking about in terms of who is it? Do you need to receive a kind word or do you need to give one? The point here is not that you go, well, it says carry your own burden, so everybody needs to carry mine. The call is for you to carry others' burdens, not expect other people to carry yours. And that's why I think Paul gets down here, where he says everybody must carry their own load. So when we expect someone else to carry our sinful attitudes without complaint because of our burden, never mind that they had their own that day, that they're carrying their own burdens. But the point here is, don't compare yourself with someone else. And you go, okay, wait a second. You just started this whole thing by saying we're to carry other people's loads, but now you're telling us to carry our own? Yeah. I'll get back to carrying one another's burden in a moment. That's still the theme here. But this is a huge part of this. We can never expect someone else to carry our sin load. If your struggles have brought you to a point where your actions and your attitudes are sinful, that's the picture of verse 1. You've been overtaken in sin, in wrongdoing, in fault. That doesn't mean you have a claim on others to just come in and take it. You are responsible for you. Now we're going to go take this. This is massive, this next point here. Jesus died to cover those sins before the Father. Jesus has given great grace. He did what you couldn't. And he is the primary one who carries those sins, because that's what the cross is all about, right? But you are responsible between you and others for your sin that hurts them. No matter why you did it, you need to seek forgiveness and repent. You aren't responsible for their sin that hurts you. You don't have to fix their sin against you. You have to take care of your sin against them. If we were responsible, if I just said like, okay, I need to make sure that, Trevor repents for the sin that he committed against me, Trevor's sitting there, he's running back through his mind going, wait, what did I do? You were just a handy example, because you're right there. No, you haven't really sinned against me much. Nicely done. Well played. But if I'm like, I have to fix Trevor and make sure that he does this, I'm just going to live in misery. It's his job to deal with his sin against me. It's my job to deal with mine against him, which you also don't know about. It doesn't sound nearly as clever in this moment, but how many people think this might be a little unfair? I think it kind of is, but how many people are thankful that God treats us this way? God didn't wait for us to get things right. God didn't send Jesus after everyone had come and apologized. After everyone came and sought his forgiveness, he didn't go, okay, now I'll send the Messiah. That's exactly the way God treats us. So let's shift gears by going back to the first two verses in the section. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The third idea is that we can look for the burdens. We can look for the burdens in another person's life. Just quick but essential to the point here. Yes, they are responsible for their own load. But you who are spiritual, those words right there are essential. Those of you who know the great mercy and grace of God, don't reject another because of their sin, but restore with a gentle spirit. Again, knowing how easy sin could ensnare you. Again, no one can expect this from you, but God is calling you into it. When you see sin in another's life, take a moment and look for the burden. Look for the burden. When you see, especially if that sin is against you, and this is a challenging place to do this, but look for the burden. Look for the ways that sin has put that person in slavery. They need to be free the same way that you are. And this is why Paul says this is for those who are spiritual. Those of you who have experienced God's grace. Just as we said, we don't want to compare. Comparison is always about minimizing someone else for our advantage. But if you stop and look for the burden, you're going to see that sometimes others are carrying a load that is disproportionate. Griefs, trials, pain, history. We're great about using these to justify our own sin, but to actually stop and get curious about what another might have experienced is a lot harder. Scripture calls that mercy, and it makes us gentle. Number four, carry one another's burdens. So here's how we do this. First, bearing one another's sins doesn't mean we ignore it. If someone is unrepentantly sinning, it hurts people. Even if there is a burden that makes it understandable, it still does harm to others in the church. It does harm to the witness of the church and to the person sinning. It's doing harm to them, even if they don't know it. We still need to address it, even if they don't want to hear it. So we're not talking about ignoring when we talk about bearing this. But it does change the way we do it. Deuteronomy 32:35, God says this, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. In time their foot will slip, for their day of disaster is near, and their doom is coming quickly." This is one of a bajillion verses in Scripture where God says, "Vengeance is mine." And that bajillion, that has the same kind of math that is involved in Dora's backpack. He takes vengeance out of my hands. My seeking to carry one another's burdens should never be about vengeance. And I think that might be one of the hardest parts for us, especially if the sin is something that has impacted us, is that we want retribution. We want punishment. But what God says is, he goes, "I've already got that covered." He says, "I've already got that covered." And we go, "Well, why God can you do that and I can't?" And I think the answer is because he knows how. He can handle it. And the truth is, I don't. I can't handle that. I don't know the right way to handle that. Not without sinning myself. I think this is part of the reason that James tells us that the anger of man never accomplishes God's righteous purposes. because we don't do good with vengeance. You know, and ultimately, again, I got to keep coming back to the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, God's vengeance and what he did with it. He took it on himself. He took it on himself. Love pays the price of the sins of another. Or as Peter says it in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. So we don't look to punish another for our sin, because Jesus already dealt with the punishment for sin. Note Paul's word choice in the beginning of our passage here. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Our goal is them fully walking in God's grace. We also begin from our earlier points, watching ourselves, carrying our own load first. I've learned over the years that someone else's sin against me can be for my good. That they don't mean, and they don't mean it that way. I'm not saying they're intending to do good. But someone else's sin against me can actually be for my benefit. In fact, God can always make that true. If we lean into that, Joseph's comments in the book of Genesis to his brothers, Genesis 50:20 says, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." Paul notes the same about his suffering in Philippians 1:12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, this is imprisonment, this is beatings, this is shipwrecks," he says, "all of that has served to advance the gospel." See, when you're sinned against, you get a couple things. You get more than this. These are just two things. Out of one, you get to see your own sin more clearly when someone sins against you. And this is tough because it's so much easier when someone hurts you to focus in on what they did. But you get a real gift. But this is where humility, which has kind of been our keyword for this whole series, comes in. When we respond to the sins of others by noting what that sin prompts in us, what sin kind of comes up in response, if we're willing to stop and examine ourselves, that's one of the only ways we can see our own sin half the time. Because the truth is, like, you know, the old saying is, you know, you don't know what's in a cup. When you shake a cup, what comes out is what was in the cup, right? You don't always find out what's in the cup until you shake it up a little bit. That's when you find out I've learned so much about my own judgmentalism, the places where I fail to trust God, my selfishness, my unforgiveness, my fear, my insecurities, not because people were kind to me, but because of their sin in my life. Their sin that impacted me caused me to have to deal with what was going on in my own heart in a way I couldn't have any other time. And I think that's why Paul says only those who are spiritual should be involved in restoring someone from their sin, because the spiritual are ready to be laid bare and revealed. They are ready for repentance of their own. And any attempt to get someone else out of sin when we won't see our own, it usually gets ugly. It usually gets ugly. But number two, we get to practice grace. Luke 6:27-36. This is a little bit long, but it's worth it. Jesus says, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you in the cheek, offer the other too. If anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." You love those who are lovable? Great. Jesus says, even the sinners do that. He says there's no participation trophy for loving the lovable. He says, if you want to be a child of God, Love those who are the most unlovable. Love those who are your enemies. Love those who take without giving. Love those who hurt you. Love those who demand from you. You know, if this were a church of only easy people, if any church like that existed, if there is one, as soon as I showed up, we'd ruin it. And we were always only awesome to each other, I'm not sure we could actually call it a loving church. Not in a way that gets Jesus excited anyway. See, I'll go so far as to say one of the key reasons we need to be loving to each other when it is easy, and we need to do our best to care for one another when we want to, is so that we're ready to do that when it's not. And there's always going to be times when it's not. Why would God send hurting and broken people to a church that only knew how to walk with those who never caused problems? See, we've got a mission up there to love God, to love others, to make disciples, and a vision to weave ourselves into the community, to weave ourselves into God's story of bringing redemption to the world. And if we're going to do that mission, we have to know how to handle that. We have to know how to walk through that. But that means interacting. That means stepping into the lives of wounded and hurting people. It would be awesome if there was another way to look like Jesus. But one of his hallmark character traits, when you read through the Gospels, is that radical, unfair, fully engaged forgiveness of those who did him harm. These are the results of carrying one another's burden. Again, you can't expect someone to carry your burdens. You can't just make them deal with your sin because your burden is heavy. But Jesus can ask that of us because that's what Jesus did for us. Let me have the worship and prayer teams come back up here. I do think it's interesting that this passage is immediately following the passage about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, with this descriptor, you who are spiritual, you who are living according to the fruit of the Spirit, you who are bearing this kind of fruit, because that's what's needed if we're going to carry burdens of this kind. See, because when we do it right, the fruit is descriptive of what we experience. We get joy and find peace with one another when we can carry one another's burdens this way. We practice patience with one another. Seeing our own sin first leads us to kindness and gentleness. Not ignoring sin, but holding fast to the people who do sin is faithfulness. Faithfulness not only to them, but to the character of God. And to do it all requires a great deal and develops in us self-control. And just like all of our one another principles that we've been going through, they come from and lead to love. Let's pray. Father, I want to be just transparent with you this morning that I'm not a big fan. This is hard. God, I don't always want to respond this way. God, I don't like to look at my own mess. God, I don't like to carry my own burdens. I don't like to see these things. But Jesus, I'm so thankful that you call us to this because it is so much better. Father, will you open my heart? Will you open our hearts, Lord, to be more like you? As Jesus said, to be those who can be called children of the Most High, who can be like you in loving the unlovable, in giving to those who wouldn't be our first choice. God, will you teach us to bear one another's burdens, Lord, especially in this area of sin? Not that we would condone, not that we would go, well, let's just all jump in on and jump in and do the more sin, God, but that we would walk with those who do sin, that we would do so wisely, that we would do so restoratively, that we would do so with the full fruit of the Spirit, that you would transform us. God, I just want to pray for each one of us right now. God, that you would open our hearts to be more like you. God, that somehow we might look more like Jesus in this area of bearing burdens, of learning to carry the load. God, only you can do this in us. And Father, we just pray that you would make that change. Father, for those who are in this room today that maybe have never received that gift, that ultimate gift of bearing sin that you did for us on the cross. Father, I just pray that that you would be speaking to them right now, that you'd be drawing their hearts to you. And if that's you, and you know, I need my sin forgiven. You know that you have walked in a way that has hurt others, that has hurt yourself, that's hurt God. Whether for the first time or the 100th time, if you need to repent from that, if you need to take a step and make a different kind of choice, I would encourage you to come forward and talk to our prayer teams. Let them pray with you. Because there's nothing greater than walking in the freedom that comes from letting Jesus bear your sin, from letting him take it away, so that you can then walk with others and bear theirs and care for them as God intended. So, Father, we just lay these things before you, entrusting ourselves to your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.